Journey through this book, and it's a great book. How many of you have been here for every week of Romans? You wouldn't know it, because if you weren't here, you wouldn't know if they actually spoke in Romans that week. Probably you haven't, but it's a great, great book, lots to learn in it. Now, in these last words to the Romans, Paul gives these parting words, and they're very, very similar to words that we might say to someone who is leaving on a trip to go somewhere. I am thinking of three things that we commonly say to people when they're leaving for a trip. Can you tell me what they are? What's that? You know, this is going to be impossible. Impossible. I just should have thought. Everyone, have fun. Good. That's a good one. Be safe. That's the other one I'm thinking of. And there's one more.
I love you.
Good. That's good. He doesn't actually say that, though. But it's a kind of a love letter anyway, I mean, in that way. That's it. Say hi to my friends, or say hi to my family. Say hi for me. Kind of that's what he's done here. There's a fourth element in here, and he says, you know, basically it's the very end. It's kind of like saying, I hope you get to do everything you want to do. And those are the things that he sort of says in his letter. And we're going to kind of go through each of those things. We're going to say, you know, the first one being be safe. The second one being say hi to your friends, have fun, and then hope you can get to do the things that you want to do. In some ways, I kind of feel like how a parent, Paul must feel a little bit like how a parent must feel when they send their kid off to college for the first time. And I remember my first day at college being dropped off. And I just did not. Parents, you can leave. Please, you can leave. So I've not been on the parent side of the thing. But I suspect there would be a little bit of fear, honestly. I mean, your kid's going into an environment where they're exposed to the wolves of the world, and you just don't want them to be eaten by poor little innocent sheep. And if they're a Christian going into a college, let's say, you really don't want them to fall away from the faith, because there's a lot of things that can draw people away from the faith. And I think that's what Paul's feeling here for the Roman church. You know, they're out there kind of on their own. You know, there's no other apostles out there, and they're having to kind of face the wolves. And so these parting words are sort of, to me, sort of that feeling. What would I say to these folks for my parting thoughts? What would your final words be to a young church out there on its own? We're going to read that today, and unlike last week, there are only a few words and names here that might be difficult. So we're all going to stand together, and we're going to read this. You can make it. You can do it. Okay? Let's read this. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ, amen. You may have a seat. The first section, this be safe section. And it's here Paul is telling them to guard themselves from destructive people. People that can destroy a church, not through outside forces, but by creating problems on the inside. So first he says, guard yourselves against destructive people. He says, he warns them against people who twist teachings in a way that create division. They trap people into wrong thinking. These people raise questions about teachings that incite arguments and dissension, and they trap people into this sort of mindset of questioning and distrust of leadership. They trap people into believing that in a way that is contrary to the things that they've been taught in the past. And when there is that kind of environment in a church, collapse is not going to be that far away. Now, I want to expand on this idea beyond twisted teaching and say that anytime someone contributes to an atmosphere of distrust and begins to build an atmosphere of resentment toward other people, that's a dangerous thing for a church. Let's talk about divisive people. What is a divisive person? I ran across this definition and thought it was good. I'm like, Gary, if I can't think of it my own, I find someone else to quote. This is a divisive person definition. A divisive person intentionally, actively, and repeatedly rubs raw the resentments of people within a community, fans the latent hostilities of many people, searches out controversy and issues rather than avoiding them, and stirs up dissatisfaction and discontent. Divisive people try to get you to resent others more. And if someone annoys you just a little bit, a divisive person will provoke you to see that person as the worst person in the world. And I might be exaggerating a little bit, but I'm not that far off. You know, you only have to watch the news. And there are just a lot of newscasts out there whose main goal is to heighten our hatred toward others. And we wonder why our society is so divided. That same thing can happen in our churches. We may not intend to divide, but sometimes our actions can be very divisive. They can lead to division. For example, gossip. A gossiping person might create a resentment toward someone by talking about them in a very negative way, but they may not be doing it to create division. Intentionally, they may be doing it just to win over the affections or of another person, or they just might just hate the other person and they just want to make the other person look really bad. And those kind of things, they develop and they create division in a church. It's very subtle. I think we all have things in our lives that sort of annoy us, that sort of rub us the wrong way, people that even rub us the wrong way. And any time that we talk about people in a way that raises resentment toward them by other people, that is an act of division. That's a divisive act. We fan the resentment toward other people when we do and create division. Now, it's not to say that we can't be critical about things that are immoral or unjust or things within our church community that need to be addressed. But anytime we speak in a way that tears down people rather than building them up, that's resentment. And that's division. And that's divisive. And once that fire of division gets going, it's like a wildfire. And it can destroy a church. And in this passage, Paul says, we need to stay away from divisive people. And I want to say we need to be not divisive in ourselves. We cannot be divisive ourselves. We cannot be the source of divisiveness. He says to them, watch out. And that's the Greek word scopio. And it means to look at, observe, contemplate, direct one's attention to. It means pay attention to divisive people. Don't just let them carry on. Don't let them destroy your unity. The best way to handle divisive people, according to Paul, is to stay away from them. The Greek is even more specific. It says, turn away. So I picture, I see a divisive person across on the other side of the room. Where's the nearest exit? I'm going to find another room to go to because there's this divisive person over there. If someone starts heading my way, that's a divisive person. He's saying, turn away. Hide. Go find some place to go. Don't be in a conversation with this person. Now, that said, sometimes you just can't avoid it, right? Someone talks to you and they're not totally divisive, but they bring up divisive topics or they bring up something that raises some resentment in the conversation. And what I think the best thing you can do in those kind of cases is what? Is just to shut them down. Change the subject. Just don't let the conversation continue. Call them on it, even better. Call them on it if you have the guts to do that. But you can't feed into a divisive conversation. You wouldn't give a pyromaniac a book of matches, would you? Don't give divisive people the time or attention to feed their destructive habits. If there's a message to get out of this, it is that the church needs to stick together and not let anyone tear it apart. And that's why Paul is adamant about unity in many of his letters. We have to stick together. Now, in addition to being divisive, the other thing that destructive people do is they trap people. And again, that word for obstacle here in this verse is the word trap, literally trap. And I call these people trappers. What is a trapper? A trapper convinces a person to think and behave differently for the worse. They ensnare people through convincing arguments that sound good. They prey on people's lack of understanding. They can even trap people through emotions, saying things like, God wants you to be happy, so you should do this. And I can't tell you how many times I have heard that from people. And I think what Paul has in mind here, though, he's thinking of the Judaizers who are coming in and saying, you Christians, you need to behave and act like the Jews. In addition to that, I think he's also talking about the Gnostics, the Greeks that are coming in, appealing to Christian intellect, that are saying that knowledge and pure intellect is the source of true spirituality. And Paul is saying, don't let anybody confuse you with that stuff. It's nonsense. Don't listen to it, no matter how good it sounds. Trappers are everywhere. And I think today, more than any other time in history, we have at our fingertips information off the internet that is both good and bad. And how do we know what's good and what's bad? It's way too easy to find someone on the internet that sounds really good and fits what we might want the Bible to say. Some very appealing arguments can be made for things that are simply contrary to what the church has believed and taught its entire history. And to somehow suddenly come up with something contrary, we have to be careful. Because if we're not, we're liable to fall further and further away from God than we had ever intended. Verse 19, the Romans were known for their obedience, but Paul was concerned that they could be obedient to the wrong things, or that in their desire to be obedient, they might accommodate everything, or try to, including things that were not of God. And so he says to them, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. To be wise in the Greek is to be an expert, to be skilled, which requires knowledge. Paul says to be knowledgeable and skilled in what is good. Be an expert. To be innocent in the Greek, it does not mean like the innocence of a child. It means to be unmixed or unblended. That's the word what literally means. And so what Paul is saying here, don't blend or mix your goodness with evil. In essence, he's saying, become an expert in all things good and don't contaminate it with anything evil. What happens when we contaminate something that is pure? What happens when we start mixing bad things with good things? If I drop a piece of peanut butter toast on the floor, peanut butter side down, I'm not going to eat it. It's just gross. Now, if it falls toast side down, bread side down, I'll let you decide for yourself. But what happens is we begin to mix these things together and we start doing things that are not pleasing to God, something terrible happens to us. Something terrible happens in us when we do these things. And I want to demonstrate that with an illustration with the kids. So the kids, I want the kids to come up. And I have a couple of the middle school students going to help me in this. Kids, come up. You will want to do this because there's something in the end for you. It is called the chocolate sprinkles competition. You guys just line up right here. Just come on up. And I need to make four teams. No, hey, don't worry. I'm going to put you together. Good luck. I'm going to count you off. So I know what you're doing right now. You're thinking, okay, I got to get a fourth person, and so I can get on the right team. Look, you guys, look. Okay, these are my helpers. Thanks. Okay, you guys ready? I'm going to count you off. Don't worry. I'm purposely not going to let you be on the team. I'm 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1. Okay. I was just looking at their faces when they... Okay. Get in your teams. 1 over here, 2, 3, and 4. 4 over here. Get kind of spread out a little bit. Are you not sure what your number was? Have you already? Have you guys also? You have 4? Okay, 4 over here. Do I have to do this again? I mean, really? I'm going to have to do this again. Who doesn't know their number? Oh, wow. Wow, I never would have thought. Okay, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it quickly, though, okay? Listen to me, okay? When I give you your number, you're going to walk over to 1 over here, 2 over here, 3 over here, 4 over here, okay? 1, go way over there. 2, you're going to be right here. 3, you're right here. I'm only going to do this once. 4, you're right here. Here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, right there, 2, 3, and 4, and 1. So we have an extra one over here. You guys will win this competition. I want everyone to back up here. Come back here, but stay in your teams. And here's what we're going to do. I have these 4 bowls of rice. All right? Each of you guys, each team gets a bowl. Yeah, not right now, but I mean, don't worry. And I have these 4. I'm going to mix into your rice these chocolate sprinkles. Everyone has the same amount of chocolate sprinkles I measured. And you're going to get 30 seconds as a team to pull out as many chocolate sprinkles as you can. All right? Now, I grant you that this team over here has 1 extra person. I could ask my lovely daughter to take a break and not be part of this, but I will have to live with her, and that would not be a good thing. Down in that, can you grab the white bowls right there in that bowl again, right there? Can you eat it? No, because you will lose points. Okay, can you guys pour these, 1 of these in each of the bowls? Oh, here. Don't spill it. Okay, I needed someone who has a timer. Do you have a timer? When you pull the chocolate sprinkles out, put them in the bowl next to it. You guys can circle around if you'd like. But before you go, you got to wait just a second. Do you have a timer? I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I'm going to, because they're on the floor here, I'm going to cast a video up here of this. And let's see if we can do this. Can you pull up the video? Well, one more time. There it goes. Okay, so you guys can kind of see what they're doing. Are you guys ready? I will focus on you guys. I gotta get out of here. All right, ready, set, go. Let's go over here. This one's a little crowded.
Okay, stop.
It's time. All right. Hang with me for a second. I'm going to stop casting. Okay. You can go back to the video screen just to get that off. So it's going to count them. So here we go. Can I trust you guys to count your own? Let's do that. Let's do that real quick. Count how many sprinkles you have in your bowl. You guys got them? You guys are so good. You have so many. I'm emptying these. I need the bowl for something else. You guys got yours?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, Steve, if there's rice on the carpet. It's going to get worse, though. All right. One more. Okay. These people are just waiting and just bated breath to know what you got. How many guys got? Oh, you started over. I feel like counting is not our thing today. How many guys doing? How many got?
28.
28? 30. 30. Woo.
42.
Wow, little fingers. You guys better win. You have an extra person. Thirty, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. 6, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41. They won. I don't know if broken sprinkles, they count for two. I don't know, but. Okay. So empty your bowls, your sprinkles. Remember your number, okay? 42, 40, 45, 36, and 28, something like that. Okay. Okay, we need to empty your bowls. Now, you guys, we're going to do something a little different. We are going to, instead of use rice, this is taking like way too long, we're going to use coffee.
Coffee?
Yeah. We're going to use coffee, okay? Don't worry, it's cheap, guys. Don't worry, it's... And we're going to do this again. But it smells so good up here. Oh, I know you think it stinks, but that smells great. Oh, this is great. I could just leave this up here at the pulpit. Okay. Yeah, you're going to dig in that. Yep, yep, yep. And your fingers are going to smell like coffee for the rest of the day, and you're going to be glorious. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Okay, here you go. Do it again. Yep. Here we go.
How dare you?
How dare me? I know. If you have long fingernails, you're in trouble. What did you put them in already? Did you put some in yours? No?
This is going to be really hard.
It's going to be really hard. That is the point. Here we go. I won't do the video thing. It's... Ready? Set. Not yet. You say it.
Go.
Go. I know it's in my fingers too. My problem is I do VBS for recreation VBS. And everything that I have to do is supposed to take a certain amount. Stop. A certain amount of time. Hey. Oh, I see. You're just brushing. Good luck. Okay. Count them quickly. There will be. Yes. Count them.
What?
And so my activities tend to be longer. All right. I'm going to take your coffee away from you. Okay. How many you got?
35.
35? Wow, that's a lot, but not as much. How many you got?
20.
20. That's quite a bit less.
21.
23? Still less. 14. Still less. Here's the deal, guys. This is the whole point. I know you think, oh, who won? You're all going to get something. Don't worry about it. The point is this. The rice represents everything that is good. It represents what we are like when we walk with God, when we follow Him, when we do the good things in our lives. We're like rice. And when we sin, when sin comes into our lives, they're like the little chocolate sprinkles. And they're easy to see. And if we'll just pull them out right away, when we do that, God says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We restore that relationship with God. We recognize sin early on because we're walking with Him. Here's what happens, though. When we sin and we don't pull it out of our lives and we don't deal with it, we start to change and we start to fade and we become like the coffee and we get dark and we start to become, quote, bad people. And the sin in our lives, you can't differentiate it anymore. You can't even see it anymore because you're so used to sinning that you become numb to it. Does that make sense? Molly, pay attention. And so what happens is when we don't take the sin out of our life, it changes us, and then pretty soon we don't even recognize it anymore. And so my encouragement to you guys is that you guys are like rice, okay? When you see sin in your life and you do something bad, just take care of it. Confess it to God. Say sorry to your parents. Take care of it right away. Otherwise, it will change you, okay? You guys all get, it's like Easter is like candy time, you know? It's like the second most candy in the year. And so I have this bowl full of candy. You guys each get to take, how many? Five? Okay, you get one, you get 10, and no, everyone gets two, everyone takes two. Okay, I'm going to put it up here, and you guys can grab these on the way out. Please don't eat them while you're sitting, unless you get bored, which could happen, right? Thanks, you guys. So I think you guys got the point, right? If we don't deal with sin, if we let it into our lives, and we compromise, and in the case of teaching, when we start to twist our teaching, we start to accept teaching that it's contrary to what we should be believing as Christians, we accept little by little, we begin to not recognize where we're going in our, we get numb to the errors of our ways, and we don't even realize it. I'm going to give you a case in point. Okay, like people don't like Snickers. All right. Help yourself afterwards if you guys want. Not the kids, though, okay, because you have yours. I'm going to give you an example of a situation where beliefs started to shift, and they kept shifting, and they kept going further down the road. The Unitarian Church is an example. You know, you see them all around. We have one just a few houses down from our house. There's a Unitarian Church on the corner. And the thing is about a Unitarian Church, it started out as a Protestant church. It had its roots in Protestant Christianity. But they departed on one specific issue that was a big one, and that was that Jesus is not God and that the Trinity does not exist. And that departure wasn't bad enough. It just kept going. And today, the Unitarian Church has joined with the Universalist Church. And I want to read you a statement of their beliefs, okay? But before I do that, let me read to you one of the earliest creeds of Christianity, the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is a statement of what we have believed as Christians since the early days of the church. And this is what it says. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. These words are a beautiful summary of what we believe as Christians. They have been upheld for nearly two millennia. But here's what can happen when people slowly mix in beliefs that are contrary to the things that the early church believed. And I think this is exactly the kind of thing that Paul is concerned about. Here is the covenant statement of the Unitarian Universalist Association of Churches, and I want you to think of it in terms of what we just read, the Nicene Creed. And it says this, and it's a little precursor here. It says, our beliefs are diverse and inclusive. We have no shared creed. Our shared covenant supports the free and responsible search for truth and meaning. Though Unitarianism and Universalism were both liberal Christian traditions, this responsible search has led us to embrace diverse teachings from Eastern and Western religions and philosophies. We, the member congregations of the Unitarian Universalist Association, covenant to affirm and promote the inherent worth and dignity of every person, justice, equity, and compassion in human relations, acceptance of one another and encouragement to spiritual growth in our congregations, a free and responsible search for truth and meaning, the right of conscience and the use of the democratic process within our congregations and in society at large, the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all, respect for the interdependent web of all existence of which we are a part. Now, these are not bad pursuits, but where is God in this? Where's Jesus? Where's the gospel? And my point here isn't, seriously, it is not to condemn this church. They have just taken the beliefs and they've slid down this slope and they've come to this conclusion. And I'm just trying to show you that this is what can happen when we begin to compromise, when we begin to justify. We allow the culture to pressure us and influence our beliefs. If we are not careful, we can end up very, very far from God. And that's why it's so important to be grounded in our faith. And that brings us to verse 25. I'm going to skip past the greetings in verse 21 through 24 because they say something. Although they say something about Paul's situation, they don't really fit the message here. So I apologize for that. But basically, Paul is saying, say hi to everyone from all of us over here. But we're going to move into this area of enjoy the trip part of the message. And in verse 25, Paul begins to close this letter with a doxology. And he begins his doxology with an emphasis on being grounded in our faith. And what is it that enables us to be grounded in our faith? What is it that helps us truly enjoy the trip, so to speak? I'm going to read this doxology one more time. It says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." What is it that enables us to be grounded in our faith? It is God. God is the only one who can establish us and ground us and enable us to take root and grow. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from other people. It doesn't even come by hard work in the kingdom of God. It comes from God alone, and it comes through one thing, and that one thing is the gospel. Paul says God establishes us. He grounds us. He deepens our roots. He makes us immovable and unshakable. He does it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ that a relationship with God is restored so that we can be grounded in this life and thrive. The gospel is what enables us to build our house upon a rock and not on shifting sand. The gospel is what restores our souls. It is the only thing that can bring everlasting peace. And in Paul's word, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Paul says, guard yourself. Now he says, give yourselves over to the gospel. The bulk of this letter to the Romans is about this very thing, the gospel. He talks about sin destroying our lives, making it impossible to live with God, to live at peace with one another, to do the right thing all the time. Sin has made everyone, and I mean everyone. No one is excluded. No one is exempt. Sin makes everyone's destiny the lake of fire, otherwise known as hell. And the only way out is Jesus Christ, God's Son, taking the penalty of sin upon himself so that we might be restored. And it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that the restoration can be ours and everything that comes along with it. Heaven after this life, peace and hope in this life, purpose and meaning for this life. And if you are here today and you have not given yourself over to the gospel and you wonder why your life is just wandering aimlessly and you float from one thing to another and you wonder why there's no grounding in your life, it is because you need to give yourself over to the gospel. Give yourself over to God. The Bible says Jesus. In Jesus, there is no other name by which we may be saved. Don't put it off. Don't leave here today without giving your life over to him. Talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, talk to one of the elders. Don't leave here today. Pray with us at the end of the service. Talk to us. God is able to establish us through the gospel, and not only us, but the whole world. And here's where Paul talks about this mystery. He says, "The mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith." Why does Paul bring up this mystery of Jesus Christ in the gospel, a mystery that was hidden but is now made known? He brings it up because he's trying to get across that there's something big has happened, something huge. A change has taken place, something that the world has been waiting for ever since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And that thing is the gospel, Salvation, the salvation of the world and all of creation through Jesus Christ. But there's something bigger than just the salvation of the world. Something bigger than salvation itself. Something bigger than the fact that we will be forever with God. What could be bigger than that? And the answer is the glory of God. When everything is stripped away from this passage and this doxology, the main thought is this. It is to him, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus opened the doors of salvation for everyone and everything and all of creation so that in seeing his acts of love and grace and mercy, the floodgates of praise would be opened to give glory to God. God is glorious. His grace reveals it. Creation revels in it. His people respond to it with shouts of joy. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Almighty, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. We live to bring him glory. He is worthy of our praise. And these are Paul's farewell words. Glorify God in everything you do. We guard ourselves against anything that might defile his name. That means we'll stay away from anything that divides, because he is a God who unites and restores. That means we walk with God and not flirt with evil. That means we will walk in faith and persevere, knowing that one day, a day is coming when all evil will be destroyed and our struggles will be over and God's glory will prevail. God saves us not only because it brings him glory, but because he is glorious. God loves us not only because it brings him glory, but because he is glorious. And God deserves glory in everything we do, because he is glorious. When we glorify God, we are living with greater purpose, with satisfaction, with a greater joy that can only come from living for something so much bigger than ourselves. Fulfill your greatest purpose in life and glorify God in everything you do. And as you do, be safe. Enjoy the journey and do everything God wants you to do, giving him glory along the way. And if you beat me to heaven, say hi to everyone for me. Let's pray. I'm not going to do a closing song. We're running late today. Let's all stand as I pray. Father, we want to pray that we would do everything to your glory, because you are deserving, and because we know, Lord, that our greatest joy is only found in turning to you and giving glory to you in everything that we do. Help us to live beyond ourselves and to live for you. Help us to walk with you and not stray. Help us to guard against the temptation to compromise what we believe. Help us to know how we ought to live as we learn and grow together. And Father, if there's anybody here who just hasn't given their lives over to the gospel, to you, to Jesus Christ, we pray that you would just put it on their hearts. Come up here today and make that happen. And in so doing, Lord, we know it will bring you glory. And it will give joy and peace to those who accept you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.